God's Word together. It will come up on the screen. Our theme for the year is the Jesus we never knew, and we're reading again from Matthew 5, part of that key section of Scripture. And the first 16 verses. Thank you. You're very helpful. Another brownie point. I'm just going to put the time icon as well, if I may. This is Noah, who's delightful. Don't worry, he's fine. He'll calm down. No, he's going. Goodbye, Noah. The crowds and went up a hill where he sat down. His disciples gathered round him and he began to teach them. Happy, or it could be translated blessed, are those who know they're spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are those who mourn. God will comfort them. Happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. Happy are those who are merciful to others. God will be merciful to them. Happy are the pure in heart. They will see God. Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of evil lies against you because you are my followers. Be happy and glad, for a great reward is kept for you in heaven. This is how the prophets who lived before you were persecuted. You are like salt for the whole human race. But if salt loses its saltiness, there is no way to make it salty again. It has become worthless. So it is thrown out and people trample on it. You are like light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on the lampstand where it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before people so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. May God enable us, as we've asked, to have that word sown deep in our hearts and to bear fruit. We can have the PowerPoint up. Excellent. It's one of my favourite stylized sort of pictures of Jesus. Of course, we've got absolutely no idea what Jesus looked like, except that he probably looked like a man of his day and generation. So he was Jewish. He would have been bearded as a man of his age. And don't worry, he would have had sort of an olive skin. Certainly not white. Something like this. We've really no idea what he would have looked like. But this is Jesus laughing. And that's a wonderful way to think of Jesus. And many emotions are described. We're going to focus in today on verses 6 and verses 10 in our passage, and it is helpful often to look at different renderings. So you can use the word happy, you can use the word blessed. And essentially these two verses say, God will satisfy those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. They are blessed. So those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake or because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. This is part of that section of scripture from chapter 5 through to the end of chapter 7, which give us the teachings of Jesus from the mountain. And they're teachings for his disciples, so we should feel very special today that these are specifically for those who have said they are following Jesus. And we should also feel challenged. And these are very challenging statements. This is not for the crowds who are yet undecided about Jesus. This is for those who are following him, and that means they're following his teachings as a rabbi, and these need to be understood. And Jesus wanted his disciples to understand the implications of his teachings. And we need to understand the implications of the teachings of Jesus today in our generation as we seek to follow him and to be distinctive, to be authentic followers of Jesus. In the style of the day, Jesus sits down like a rabbi to teach the disciples and the community of God's people gather around him to listen about the kingdom of heaven coming on earth, God's will, God's rule coming on the earth. How long it's going to take, what it's going to mean. And as we seek to know Jesus, the true Jesus, the real Jesus, not the Jesus that is often depicted in stylized art like Christmas cards and pictures on the wall and so on, as we seek to know the true Jesus, then we seek to understand his teachings and his practices. And that is a key way of gaining understanding. And we're looking this week, and we will through Easter, particularly as we see Jesus, the one who sought righteousness to do the will of God right the way to the cross. We're thinking about these sayings, these Makarios sayings, the blessed sayings. And I've asked through, do you think you are blessed as a person? And are we blessed as a community of God's people? When it says blessed, are we genuinely, deeply happy? So that others would actually envy what we have? Do we understand that in Jesus we are blessed and we are no longer cursed? We are blessed in Jesus. This is not just about feeling, a shallow feeling, but a deep understanding of what it means to know the work of God in our life. It's not just how we feel, but it's what God said is blessed and what is true happiness. In this passage, there are eight sayings about being blessed as a community of God's people. You can put them quite loosely into four couplets: the meek and the merciful, the pure in heart and the poor in spirit, those who mourn for the state of the world, those who are hungry for righteousness, and then those who are peacemakers and those who are persecuted because of righteousness and following Jesus. And the two that are underlined are the ones we're putting together today. Because it's this mention of righteousness, this form of social justice, social holiness, doing the things in the world that please God that we're thinking about today. How much do we want to please God? How much do we want to please God? And there are all sorts of groups that are looking at happiness. And therefore, it's very important for us as followers of Jesus to talk about how we become blessed, how we are genuinely happy. And in this passage, Jesus is talking about human satisfaction. He's saying those that really want to please God, those that live in justice and social holiness, will be satisfied. They will be filled up. And it's very important that Jesus speaks about human satisfaction because it's something people are looking for, if you think about the world, whether people are Christians or of other faiths or not. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty to do what God desires, God will satisfy them. Who's ever heard the expression, full as an egg? Right. Sheila McDonald taught Jeff and I this saying. Jeff once asked her after she'd had a meal with us, had she had enough to eat? Was she full up? Did she need any more? She said, oh, Jeff, I'm full as an egg. And it actually is in modern urban dictionaries. People are not quite sure where the expression came from. Who's that comedian? Well, he's a commentary. Clary. Julian? Yeah. Well, he recorded and used it in 2004. So Sheila is streets ahead of you a lot. Full as an egg. Isn't it descriptive of how you feel when you're satisfied and you've had enough? Because an egg, once it's cooked, totally fills the shell, and so full as an egg. God will satisfy those. They will be full as an egg. They will be satisfied. They will be filled up. Those who genuinely want to do what pleases God. Are you satisfied as a person, or are you dissatisfied? So, what is the human need that has to be satisfied? What is it in human beings that has to be satisfied? Well, it's not actually named here, but it seems to me to be the need to know and please God. In every human being, whatever their culture or background, I believe there is a need, there is a hunger to be satisfied. There is a thirst that is often unmet, that people are trying all sorts of substitutes to try and meet. But there is a need, because human beings, I believe, are made by God. They are fashioned to know God, to have friendship with God. And if we don't, then we don't feel quite at home. We don't feel satisfied. However much material goods we have, we don't feel fully satisfied. Mother Teresa, from Austria, who worked in India, visited the West on many occasions, usually in fundraising, but often to speak quietly, to lead others in silence and prayer. And she said the human need that has to be satisfied is this. The greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. That's in the West. And she was coming from India, a land of tremendous poverty, the greatest number of religions anywhere in the world. And she said, we can cure physical disease with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread. We've seen that in East Africa. But there are many more dying for a little love. The poverty in the West is a different kind of poverty. It is not only a poverty of loneliness, but also of spirituality. There's a hunger for love, as there is a hunger for God. And it's to know not just the love of other humans, which we know we all need, but to know the love of God. Now, this is a profound woman, enjoying and knowing God in all fullness now. Many are unable to recognize that our hunger or desire for satisfaction will only ever be fully met by God. But Jesus reiterates that fact, that unless we really want to please God and live justly in social holiness, we will not be satisfied. We seek to fill that inner loneliness with many things, relationships with other people, relationships lavished upon animals, or even with the use and abuse of food, of sex, of alcohol, of drugs, legal and illegal highs, the seeking for experiences, and particularly the seeking for power. And Jesus spoke about all these things. And all of us, in a way, therefore, know that we're often trying to meet a certain need for satisfaction and fulfillment in ourselves. Jesus said that those who know him will only be satisfied if we desire righteousness, to do what God requires. Now, he's speaking to people who are believing in him. He's not speaking to the pagan world. He's talking to people that say they're following him. And he said, if you want satisfaction, then you need to really want to do what God requires. He didn't teach that everyone who is born again will automatically and continually be satisfied. That is not the teaching of Jesus. So the Jesus we never knew didn't teach that. He didn't say the moment you believe on him, you will be totally satisfied. He said you will, as it happens, it will be like taking a drink and you're satisfied. But you're going to get thirsty again. And you need to be hungry for the things that God wants. You need to go on being changed. So those who follow Jesus will only be satisfied if we desire to do what pleases God. I have to tell you, I have met so many dissatisfied people who tell me they're born again, that they're followers of Jesus. They are often dissatisfied. They don't know how to quench that deep, deep inner need. They've made a beginning, as it were, by saying to Jesus, I want to follow you. But actually, they don't know how to drink of the Holy Spirit. We're all said, you've all got the Holy Spirit, but now drink of the Spirit. Now drink of the Spirit. Jesus has opened the door to so much. I want to suggest, and my heart quavers as I do it, that it's possible to be a Christian and not to experience inner satisfaction. It is therefore often possible to be a Christian and remain addicted to the things in the world which give no satisfaction. And in fact, all of us are on that journey. I won't call it a trip. All of us are on that journey of actually finding satisfaction and being released from the things that still bind us. So when Christians tell me that they're still using wacky backy, they're still having too much to drink, they're still whatever our thing is, and we all have things, I say there's a way through. There is a way through to finding satisfaction. It may not be easy, but with God's help and the help of brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a way through. Even though Jesus said that he came so that believers in him would have fullness of life. They would be full as an egg spiritually. And told us to go on being filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled. So now that we have been saved, we need to live righteously. We need to live in social holiness and justice and in ways that please God. In Romans 14, it says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I love it. It's a great song. If you look on my Facebook, you learnt it, some of you, with Geraldine Latty. She taught it to us as a wonderful song.
We sang it with Yolanda.
Was it Yolanda?
And it was so funny when I saw your Facebook thing yesterday.
You thought, where was it?
And I've been singing it in the car.
Yeah.
That morning.
So wonderful, wonderful song. Nice setting that this guy has done. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It isn't religious rituals like fasting, what you eat and what you drink, important as those things can be, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Satisfaction comes from an inner hunger to please God for righteousness, a longing to see others in the human community liberated. So it's not just about me. The desire for righteousness is to see others in the community set free, the oppressed liberated. So we can't say, well, now I'm following Jesus, I'm not concerned about other oppressions. And so through history, we've seen Christians going out with the good news, being involved in legislation stopping foot breaking and binding in Chinese Asian communities. It was Christians that were involved in that. Christians have been involved with others, but they've also taken a great lead in various forms of slavery. Eventually, the abolition, at one point, they were part of the movement. But they have sought to live for righteousness. Sex trafficking, a key issue where many, many people, including Christians, are now involved in this abominable wickedness that is done to women and boys, you know. We have got to see this stopped because we love righteousness. Various addictions. If you want to see a film about the civil rights movement in recent living history, then watch the film Selma, which is the film about civil rights that Martin Luther King Jr. and others were involved in, predominantly Christians, but those of other faiths. You saw people coming, and these people were beaten senseless. Because they just wanted to walk across a bridge and the right to cast their vote as black American citizens. Righteousness. Those who seek for righteousness, justice, and holiness will be filled. They will become satisfied in their lives. And just to care for yourself and your tiny little family actually is not enough in terms of satisfaction. There is a need, I think, within us. So as we see Jesus in these prophetic statements in Matthew's gospel, using this word makarios, blessed, It's a totally different way to how the world uses that. If you said to somebody, "Are you blessed?" you know the reply you'd expect. So for Jesus, it's not the elite who are blessed. It is not the rich and the powerful who are blessed. It's not the high and mighty who are blessed. It's not the people living in huge mansions or expensive penthouses who are blessed. You can have all of those things, which in some ways are not necessarily evil in themselves. It depends how you got them. But you can still end up in those massive, a large number, not massive, a large number of people who have celebrity and have power, who actually, their life is so painful to them, they can no longer continue in it. Rather, Jesus pronounces God's blessing on the lowly, meek, those who have strength controlled, the poor in spirit, the hungry and the thirsty for pleasing God, the pure in heart, those who mourn for the nation that they're in. And throughout the history of this word, blessed, it's always been the other ones who were considered blessed, the rich, the filled up, the powerful. But Jesus turns this upside down. Those who are hungry for righteousness will be satisfied. The material things of this world, pleasant as they are often, if not in excess, will not satisfy that inner spiritual need we have as human beings. But, says Jesus in verse 10, be aware that the righteous, those who truly follow Jesus, risk persecution. And we mentioned this last week. If you choose the way of following Jesus and you choose to live a righteous life with social justice, then be aware that persecution could follow. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus sought to please God. He lived righteously. And as we approach this Easter, we know what that meant for him, because he lived a righteous life, speaking out against that which was oppression, against people, speaking out and calling for justice. We know what happened to Jesus. And we can look at the rest of history. Many people who've spoken prophetically for God, and we see what can happen to them. There are people in jails at the moment, languishing in solitary confinement without food and beaten up, or in psychiatric hospitals, who are there because they've spoken out. Jesus was despised. He wasn't universally loved, remember. He was rejected. He experienced grief, torture, and death. Says in the Message, and I like this translation of verse 10, you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. So as you go for righteousness, then you want to know even more the kingdom of God coming on the earth. Why do we pray? Your kingdom come on earth as it was in heaven. That's what we're praying, and that's going to be costly. So this has been our theme, the way Jesus declared what sort of kingdom he's bringing in by his very presence. And he didn't say, you're going to be universally liked. He said, in fact, if you follow me, be aware. Now, you can't use that as an excuse if you're a nasty person and other people don't like you. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you're seeking this social holiness, if you're seeking to follow me, then be aware that persecution could follow, but also that there are good things that will come from that. And he's talking about now as well as the future, because the kingdom is still coming. And he introduces this idea, this alternative, this blessed community. We live in the world, but we are to be distinctively different. We are not to be like the pagans, those who did not have faith in God. This is April. Who is an April fool? The fool says in the heart, there is no God. He's calling them to live differently. I think it's scary. It both makes me hungry to know more of God, and part of me shrinks from it. I don't know about you. Part of me thinks, I don't want to, you know, I just want to keep my head down. I want to keep my head down, and so on. I don't want too difficult a life, God. I admire those, whatever. But another part of me says, yes, we've got to see the kingdom of God. We've got to see justice. We've got to see liberation. We've got to see things change. Even though in the UK at the moment, people are going, as the man said to me in church at the funeral, we're totally French Connection UK. That's what he said to me after the funeral, aren't we? And I went, you know, it's a bit of a shock, isn't it? You've just done the prayers, but I'd prayed for this troubled world, and I thought, you know, I'm not denying it, mate. I said, well, we need to talk sometime. Be different. Prioritise the kingdom of God and living righteously. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Live more righteously than the scribes and the Pharisees of your day. That isn't too difficult, actually, in our present day and culture. Live a more righteous life. Demonstrate a foretaste of the kingdom that is coming, but don't expect you will necessarily be popular. Some will be interested and will want to know. So what does righteousness mean? That's in everyday life. Well, I've suggested to you, I call it social holiness, social justice. It has legal and moral and social aspects. Live to please God, not to please yourself. Do this so often and so much that in the long run, what pleases me is pleasing to God. So you actually start to love righteousness and justice. When you first become a Christian, you're very aware of all the things you've done wrong. Well, that was so in my case. And I just knew also God would always catch me out. So I was sort of frightened of the punishment. But that's different. You can go on to love the things of God and love righteousness and love justice and to see that Jesus has come to set us free in this way. Be concerned for justice as Jesus was. Be horrified that a refugee from Syria, one of you tells me, was beaten up at a bus stop by women and men because he said he was a refugee from Syria. Well, welcome to the UK. Not in my name, you know. Speak out for justice. And we can say we haven't got easy answers to these issues. But if we don't have some answer, then the fanatics will be speaking up. Speak out against oppression, as Jesus did. You can't always keep your head down. Sometimes you have to put it above the parapet. In verses 10 to 12, in fact, when righteousness is spoken about, there is a double blessing. That's why some people say there's nine sayings, not just eight. A double blessing. For those who are persecuted for seeking to live righteous lives and follow Jesus. One, the kingdom of heaven belongs to these. They experience the rule of God. And also, they're given a great future reward in heaven. So, Jesus sees an expectation of hostility. It's not surprising, is it? 3 years he went public. At the end of that time, they took him, they captured him, they beat him, they tortured him. And they verbally abused him, they crucified him, they buried him. He expects hostility. And if we follow Jesus closely and live righteously, seeking justice as he did, perhaps we too should expect some hostility. Don't retaliate, says the scripture, but rather rejoice and be glad. All of you, because this is about the community. And ultimately, it will not just be individuals, but it will be the community of faith that is persecuted if we speak out. And we have a history of that in Russia, in China, and many other parts of the world. And I could name contemporary ones as well. More Christians are persecuted in the world at the moment than Muslims. And Muslims are persecuted, and that's wrong. All right? People deserve religious freedom. God gives it to them. We may not agree with them, but we don't persecute them for it. So I don't want to say it's just Christians, but at the moment, Christians are the target for very real persecution in many parts of the world, including religious tolerant places, even like India. You can read about. But be aware, the prophets were persecuted before for speaking out the truth, the witness to the truth. We may suffer as Jesus did. This is what we see as we approach Easter. John Stott, now also in the presence of God, says, those who hunger for righteousness will suffer for the righteousness they crave. So if you long for justice and social holiness and righteousness and to please God, you will suffer for it. That's the teaching of Scripture. think this is our last slide. I've used a word called extraordinariness, and it's a word that Bonhoeffer used. He didn't like, as I don't like, the word supernatural. He talked about the extraordinariness of the Christian life, how different it was. If you know anything about this man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and there's been films made about him, and you can always Google it, he was a German Lutheran pastor that, because of his faith with Jesus, came to a very difficult decision, which was that Hitler had to be removed and taken out. And you can read his story, a godly, holy man that suffered for his decision. And if everybody was going to draw a straw, he would also draw a straw. But you can imagine with his holy, this was a terrible decision. And he was so aware that the world's values, the seeking for power, has to be turned upside down, according to Jesus. So those who hunger to do what is right in God's eyes will be satisfied. That comes from the Psalm 107. He satisfies those who are thirsty. He fills the hungry with good things. And Mary quoted it in the Magnificat and said it was going to be true that Jesus would do it. So the blessed community, the Makarios community, says Jesus, and says Bonhoeffer, mustn't withdraw from the world. It can't hide away. The church should not keep its head down. The church should be silent when God tells it to be silent, and speak when God tells it to speak. The church should listen to the world and then speak. The blessed community doesn't withdraw from the world, but is active within it. So you and I need to be active in the world, not just having fellowship with Christians. We need to actually be out there being righteous, not being living the same way as the pagans live, but actually out there in the world. And this is what Jesus is like. Jesus is telling us to be seeking righteousness, but to engage with the world. And he says there is inner fulfillment, he teaches, as we seek the values of the kingdom. So remember this man in opposition to the Nazis, Bonhoeffer. So he was imprisoned, he was tortured, his family were put into great danger, and they were an established, very powerful family, great danger. And finally, he was executed by order of Heinrich Himmler himself in Flossenbürg concentration camp in April 1945, just before people were liberated. And he is very clear, amazing quotes, and these you can look and hear on iPlayer or on one of the podcasts on the webpage. He said that discipleship, that's following Jesus, means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and therefore it is not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy, it is a token of his grace. And yet, most of what I hear from the Christian churches, the UK, is that we're going to be successful, prosperous, and not suffer. Not all of the church, but we need to go back to what Jesus actually taught in the gospel. And success and prosperity for God is something very different to human success and prosperity. It's a joy, it's a token of grace. The Augsburg Confession, which defined the church as a community of those who are persecuted, this is contemporary really in living history, persecuted and martyred for the gospel's sake. There are people we know, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and other people who may not be Christians but are seeking righteousness who are suffering. So, Jesus, we began with him, let's end with him. Jesus spoke of human thirst and hunger. I suggest you meet people you have coffee with, you work with, you talk with, you meet at bus stops, you meet in church buildings at funerals, people who actually are hungry and thirsty, but they don't really know what they are necessarily hungry and thirsty for. They don't know what will satisfy them. They've tried everything, as it were. They've tried the cisterns of the world, the water containers, and they leak. They don't satisfy. So he encouraged people to see not so much material possessions and satisfaction as inner satisfaction. The Christians don't see material things as evil, by the way. It's only our use of them that makes them evil, and how we abuse them. Seek God's values, he said. Seek God's rule. Seek God's kingdom. Seek to know me. There is a human hunger for satisfaction of being in right relationship with God. And if people, I believe, with our forebears, that human beings will not be satisfied until they find their home in God. And that is what Jesus enabled. We need right relationship with God, other human beings, and the whole of creation. We're even out of harmony with the planet we live in. He promised the Samaritan woman he met at the well of Sychar life-giving water to satisfy. She'd a deep need for love that was unsatisfied. Also, Liz read to us that he stood up on the last and greatest day of the feast when the big water jars were being poured out, and he called out to anyone, anyone who is thirsty. He didn't say drink of that water. He said, come to me and I will give you life-giving water. On another occasion, he declared that he was the bread of life, that he indeed is the one where we can find inner satisfaction. So Jesus taught his community of disciples, to which we belong still, how to become truly blessed, a truly blessed and satisfied community. And what he said was perpetually, in other words, go on seeking righteousness, seeking justice, seeking holiness, social holiness, in this world which usually seeks to please itself. Seek to please God, not to please yourself or whatever. This will be the case until Jesus comes again, but until there is a new heaven and a new earth. Peter said, we wait for what God has promised, a new heaven and earth where righteousness will be at home. Where righteousness will be at home, when it will be not just the norm, but totally at ease. Righteous, not unrighteousness, not injustice, not oppression. And he warns us that we can expect not to be popular if we have this agenda of social justice and holiness and pleasing God. Hopefully we won't be on our own. We won't be isolated. We will be encouraging one another because Jesus called us into community, and we will be rejoicing and being glad rather than reactionary against persecution or difficulty. Going to be quiet for a moment, and then I'm going to ask for any response to what has been said, agreement or disagreement. Any questions, any scriptures that come to mind for those that have heard. So let's just be still and quiet. Let's listen to the Holy Spirit, just in the stillness.